We're looking at page 1169. And we're breaking into the middle of two stories that go alongside of each other. The story of a man named Cornelius and the story of a man named Peter. And Peter's had a vision, Cornelius had a vision, and it's called for Peter to come to him. Peter's had a vision saying you could go. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So we're breaking in, beginning in verse 24. Peter is traveling and comes to Cornelius' house. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. I've entitled this message, "Illegal Aliens, Welcome." The history of men and nations is a history of borders and walls. It doesn't take long as people gather together that they begin to put up walls. And whether they're the quaint walls, the rock walls of New England, where the statement is made, "Good fences make good neighbors," to the security between the U.S. and Canada, I find it interesting that the Canadians are a lot easier about letting me come in than the United States is about letting me come back in. So we know as we start crossing borders, we run into those things. We have in our history, at least for many of us, some of you don't remember a thing called the Berlin Wall. Berlin, a city in eastern Germany, but occupied by Western forces as well, and a wall that divided the city. And in the 1980s, Ronald Reagan, speaking in there, spoke to the Soviet president and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And that wall was torn down, because prior to that, you could not move back and forth from eastern to western Germany very easily. But Dennis Johnson notes that from a biblical perspective, there's one border throughout history that has dwarfed all others in importance. It is the boundary that separates faithful loyalty to God from unbelieving rebellion against Him. And that boundary begins to be seen when God comes down to Adam and Eve and they're sent out of the garden, and now there's a flaming sword there with an angel holding it, preventing them from coming back in. It's seen when God has Noah build an ark, and only Noah and his family and the animals get into the ark. There's a barrier that keeps others out. It's the same thing when God appears to Abraham, promising to Abraham that one of his descendants would come and bring the blessing, remove the curse of sin, and bring the blessing of God's presence to all people. And to become a descendant of Abraham and later of Jacob or Israel was to be in covenant with God. To be a non-Israelite was to be among God's enemies. And while there were exceptions from that time forward through the Old Testament, there were exceptions. If you were in the kingdom of Israel, you were in the kingdom of God. And if you were out of the kingdom of Israel, you were out of the kingdom of God. So there were not only physical barriers, borders, but there were significant spiritual borders as well. And there are a few exceptions. Unbelieving Israelites and believing Gentiles like Rahab and others who are brought in. In addition to the land borders, there were spiritual boundary markers. Circumcision, dietary laws, the temple, the ritual calendar, and especially the Sabbath. All of these are boundaries which kept people from having full access to God. But those boundaries were symptoms, they were symbols of something that was to come. They were keeping people at a distance, but ultimately all those barriers that had been erected were going to be removed with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to fulfill all of the requirements of the law and to suffer all the penalties of the law. He fulfills the requirements by His perfect obedience, and He suffers the penalty by His death. And the book of Acts, following Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension, is a narrative of how this message of what God was doing comes to others. Jesus came as the promised Messiah and deliverer of Israel. Relationship and fellowship with God was now open to all who would come. Who would come to Jesus for forgiveness and reconciliation. In His last command, Jesus told the disciples to be witnesses to Him. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria was where there was cultural and religious barriers. The ends of the earth was unclean people. And Jesus, in His very command at the beginning of the book of Acts, is talking about barriers and borders that are going to be crossed. And as we've been working our way through Acts, we see that. The day of Pentecost, mass conversion of Jews at that day. And then as we move through, we notice that in Acts 8, the gospel goes to the Samaritans, those half-breeds with whom Israel had great hatred. They were half-breeds. They weren't considered good believers. And so there was no association. They spit when they talked about each other. And yet the gospel goes and Samaritans make a profession of faith. And the church sends Peter and John, who come back and say they're genuinely trusting in Jesus. See, part of the wall was being chipped away. When Philip goes and shares the good news with a eunuch from Ethiopia who's traveled some 5 months to come to Jerusalem to worship, but even he is still unclean. He can't come all the way into the temple. But when Philip shares the good news, the eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Nothing. And his race and his condition might kept him from being a full participant in Judaism, but it's no barrier to Jesus. The wall is being chipped away. And now in Acts 10, we find the final barrier. It's the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And one of the things that we see is that so much of what we read in the books of Acts, it's historical, but it's narrative. I don't know about you. I enjoy history, but I really like historical narratives that sort of tell interesting stories the way in which the movie Gettysburg is presented. It's the stories, and it goes back and forth. Relatively accurate, but a lot of imagination in there. And so Acts contains a variety of stories as the gospel spreads forth. And Acts 10 contains two stories, or a story within a story. A story about Cornelius, and a story about Peter. Cornelius is introduced, he's a Gentile, he's introduced as a man who fears God. He's devout. He's led his household in his faith. He gives alms generously. He prays continually. And he's highly regarded by the Jewish community, but he's not a Jew. And trying to determine his status is a little bit difficult, particularly since there's no mention of Cornelius and the synagogue, in contrast to a centurion that we find in the Gospel of Luke, who is paid for the synagogue. But Cornelius is following Jewish piety. He's praying at appointed times. He's seriously seeking God. And while Cornelius was praying, an angel appears to him and tells him that both his alms and his prayers have ascended to God. Now we have to put a disclaimer. This is not meaning that Cornelius has earned this favor from God. There's no works righteousness. Well, since he did this, God's going to do that. But what God sees as he looks at Cornelius is someone who is seriously seeking after him. His piety and his prayer mean he's not merely going through a ritual. He's genuinely seeking God, and Jesus promised that those who seek him will find him. And the angel appears and said, you need to send to Joppa for a man named Peter. Cornelius does that, doesn't know who Peter is, doesn't know why, but he does that. And as his assistants are on the way to Joppa to get Peter, Peter's up on the roof praying. During his prayer, a great sheet of animals appears, and he's told to kill and eat. And here's the key. That sheet contains unclean animals. Animals that Jews were forbidden to eat. And so when it's offered to Peter, it's an offense to Peter. It goes against everything he's ever been taught. And he simply says, no way. It's unclean. And the voice says, what God has made clean, don't you call unclean. That happens three times. The sheet appears, he's told to kill, he says no way, and God says, don't declare things unclean that God has purified. And Peter's wondering what this means, and as he goes down, as he's about to go down the stairs to have lunch, the Holy Spirit says to him, there's three men at the door, the men sent by Cornelius, and you are to go with them. The three men at the door are Gentiles. From a Jewish perspective, outsiders, aliens, not really welcome unless you become Jewish. But Peter goes with them. He invites them in, which is almost the boundary, but he invites them into his house, and then he goes with them to Cornelius' house. And his arrival at Cornelius' house causes Peter to realize that the vision he had was not only about food, it was about people. And you find that expressed so wonderfully, and I wish I could even get more emotion into it. Verse 28. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. Anyone that's a Gentile. I mean, you can just sort of get, I think we read it so flat, it's like, I've never done this before. It's one thing to invite a Gentile into my house on my terms, but to step into a Gentile's house? They're unclean. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. We don't know how old Peter is. 30, 40, but I want you to get the sense of 30 or 40 years, they are aliens, they're unclean, you don't associate with them. And now, he's had a miraculous vision, and God has said, don't you call them unclean anymore. The barrier has been removed. And as a matter of fact, they are welcome to come to Jesus. And so, Peter says that, and there's all kinds of emotion. And the interesting thing is, they understand it. And Cornelius would say, you actually came into my house knowing I was a Gentile. Obviously, only God can cause that to happen. So he says, why have you sent for me? And so Cornelius is saying, I was praying, God said to send for you. So here's Peter's speech. Peter's speech has several points. First thing he says, he's already said, God's told me not to call anyone unclean. God shows no partiality. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable. Illegal aliens are welcome. Don't get carried away with the political conversation. Just understand that in terms of the faith. They haven't been welcome. If they become full Jews, they're fully welcome. If they become partial Jews, they're partially welcome, but... And now he's saying, God shows no partiality. All of those distinctions that we've had for 2,000 years have just been done away with. Second, he says, Jesus is Lord of all. I think that's a two-pronged thing. That's a reminder that Jesus is Lord of all for the Gentiles, and it's a reminder for the Jews that Jesus is Lord of all. The great halal is celebrating that God is the Lord over all. But you have all of these restrictions. No, you can't come in, and you can only come in this far. And all that is being done away with. He was preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We began this whole series talking about the recent book which wants to reduce Jesus simply to being a zealot. By the way, it's very compatible with Islamic faith. Islamic faith will believe that Jesus is born of a virgin, that Jesus performed miracles, and Jesus is an exorcist. But not that Jesus is risen. And not that Jesus is the one who is Lord over all. So that book is simply reflecting those presuppositions. Thirdly, Peter says that Jesus was anointed by God. And again, we see the work of the Trinity here. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That the work of Jesus, the salvation that comes through Jesus, is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved. Fourth, that Jesus was put to death by crucifixion. We tend to go past that very quickly. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Gentiles who had been around Israel knew that anybody who was hung on a tree was under a curse. Crucifixion may have been invented by the Romans as a method of execution. Basically, this is a really bad criminal. But Israel has a curse attached to it. It's not just they were a bad person. They are God forsaken. If you've been put on a tree, you've been crucified, there is no hope of your salvation. This promised one from God has been crucified and is God forsaken according to Jewish law. This becomes a stumbling block later on. It's like, how can you have a Messiah and he's been crucified? That just doesn't work. But then Peter emphasized that Jesus was raised. God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to those of us who have been chosen as witnesses. And then he's adding, how do we know it wasn't an illusion, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead? And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Do you see the Christology that's coming through in this sermon? Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus suffered the penalty of death. Jesus was raised by God, and Jesus is going to be the judge on the final day. And then Peter emphasizes, and salvation in Jesus is offered to all. And there's an interesting piece that he adds here. Here's Peter, who just a day before was saying, unclean, unclean, they can't have that. And then he says, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's not just for Jews. And somehow in our history we've sort of gotten this exclusive peace and we put boundaries all around. But as a matter of fact, when I think about it and I reread the prophets, The prophets are talking about an invitation for salvation to all who will come upon Him. They receive forgiveness of sin. It's a universal salvation. It's open to all who believe. The barrier is broken. The border is open. And in that dramatic moment when the Berlin Wall was taken down and people could suddenly, after decades, go back and forth freely, the border was open. There were no aliens any longer. See, that's what Peter is emphasizing. So he's preaching all that God has done in Jesus, and then this very unique thing happens. The sermon is suddenly interrupted by the Holy Spirit. While he was speaking, the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and there's some Jewish believers who have come with Peter, and the believers from among the circumcised, or the Jewish believers, were amazed. The assumption is that they were there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jewish believers, and now they're witnessing this amazing thing, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on these Gentile believers. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is being poured out even before they've been baptized. It interrupts the normal flow of what we've seen earlier. For they hear them speaking in tongues and extolling God. There is a parallel between Acts 10 and Acts 2. And Peter understands this clearly. Peter looks at it, and the other Jewish believers are going, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's the same thing. God is bringing His salvation to the nations, and in a sense, apart from Judaism. They haven't come all the way through. Usually in Acts, as people come to faith, they are baptized, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. So these Gentiles, the sermon is interrupted, they receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter turns to the Jewish Christians and says, is there any reason they can't be baptized? And the answer is no. He commands that they be baptized. And so they are all baptized. We don't know what the number is, but Cornelius has gathered quite a number of people. And following their baptism, they ask Peter to stay with them. Now, one of the things I want you to notice, notice how all the declarations about Jesus in this sermon parallel what we said earlier in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, only begotten of the Father, begotten before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. See, Nicaea was really trying to hammer home who is Jesus, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Where did Nicaea get all of those things? Straight out of the Scriptures. This is what is being proclaimed from the very beginning. It's also interesting that when Peter was speaking of Jesus, he's able to say something to these people that he won't later on. He's able to say, you know. Yeah, you're up here in Caesarea, but you know, the word about Jesus has been going all around the area. You know about some of these things. It's not been hidden from you. They're familiar with some of the basic facts about Jesus. They don't have Jewish credentials. They don't follow the Jewish ceremonial law, just like we have not. But they are invited into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is another example of what Eugene Peterson calls aggressive forgiveness. I came across that in reading Peterson's translation of Romans 10. Aggressive forgiveness. Not passive forgiveness. If you come, I might forgive you. It's aggressive forgiveness in which God is out seeking people that they might be drawn into a relationship with Him. God sent Philip to Samaria. God sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. God was working in Cornelius before Peter even knew about it. And Cornelius doesn't understand all of it, but God knows that he's seeking him, and God is working in Cornelius' heart, causes him to send for Peter. Peter comes, and now Cornelius gets the full picture of salvation. He was on the road to salvation, but he'd not arrived. He needed Jesus. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned salvation. The Father sent His Son. The Son came willingly. He lived, He died, was raised and ascended. And the Holy Spirit was sent to draw people to Jesus, open their eyes, change their hearts, and bring them to faith. I probably, like Peter, can say, you all know. You know most of the basic facts. But have you come all the way? Or are you partway on the road? Have you been drawn to Jesus, baptized in His name, become part of His church? See, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a supper where the barriers have been broken. You're invited to come not because you're righteous. You're invited to come because you're not. If you think you're righteous, you shouldn't come because you don't need this. If you know you're not righteous, you're invited to come because God has sent Jesus for us. The Lord's Supper is an invitation to all who trust in Jesus, who continue to trust in Jesus, who knew they not only needed grace at some earlier point, but who know they need grace today. The barrier has been broken. Illegal aliens, people who don't deserve it, are invited. The law says, do this. And Jesus says, it is finished. It is done for you. And Jesus invites you in if you're trusting in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what Jesus has done for us. Remind us that we were aliens, cast-offs, cast-outs, but You've been gracious. And as You sent Peter to Cornelius, so You sent people to us to help us come to know Jesus. And so we pray that what we do this morning will be all about Him. We pray in His name. Amen.